God gives His word of hope. Tonight, the scripture reading is inserted into the bulletin. It's from Romans chapter 8, and I'll read beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God, it stands forever. Amen. You know, in God's word, He has a lot to say to us about healing and wholeness and reconciliation. We've already seen two places, Isaiah 40, Psalm 13, and now Romans 8. I chose this passage for tonight because I think it's helpful in giving us two things. It tells us why the world is the way that it is, and it tells us the hope that we have in that situation. And I included it in the bulletin for tonight because as we go through, I'd like for you to follow along. Verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us, to us." I want you to notice several things. First, the boldness. What Paul is able to say to a group of people who are suffering. I want to suggest that Paul would not do very well in a pastoral care class where you learn how to listen and empathize and validate feelings. The church has just sat down with Paul and said, "You don't know the sufferings." And Paul says, "Never mind the sufferings. Look beyond. Look beyond to what will be one day." Now, Paul doesn't minimalize the suffering. He doesn't say that the suffering is no big deal, but he does point beyond the suffering to the larger hope. And that's bold. And the second thing to notice here, too, is the term suffering. It's a broad term. It can mean persecution or pain or grief or disease or hurt or anger. It can mean suffering that you've brought onto yourself because of your own crazy decisions. Or it can mean suffering that is happening to you through no fault of your own. The suffering includes the places that we need healing, the places that we're looking for wholeness, the places where we seek reconciliation. And here's the third thing about that opening verse. The last word, us. Us. Paul's talking about believers in Christ. We're going to look at the world differently. John Calvin said that the scriptures are the glasses that we put on to help us see clearly. And we ought to remind ourselves of that right from the outset. That what we endure in this life, we see through a different lens because of who we are and because of whose we are. Now, From that bold beginning, Paul moves to a description of the world, why things are the way they are. And listen to this description of the suffering. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Listen to what he says, that creation is subject to futility. Futility means it has no purpose. In Eden, everything is good and has a purpose to glorify God. But now creation's not that way. It's twisted because of the fall. Creation's in bondage to that corruption. Creation's in bondage. No, things are not the way God intended them to be. Remember what we've said about creation, that when God created the world and created us, he left his fingerprints all over it. We bear the image of God. But now, because of the sin and brokenness of this world, those fingerprints upon creation are hardly discernible. They are difficult to see. And the language that Paul uses here is part of the curse that God gives to Eve. Remember that? In pain, you will bear your children. And here, Paul understands that to be much broader than just a curse upon her. He says, creation is groaning as in the pains of childbirth. Creation. Creation is groaning. Why is it this way? It's because of the curse. God created, called it good, but then sin and death enter the world and things no longer function exactly the way that they are supposed to. A wind that is supposed to be refreshing can now be twisted and cause devastation. Cells that are supposed to grow at a normal rate take off and, well, that's cancer. Our bodies decay. And we die. Creation is subject to futility. It's in bondage to corruption. And it groans. Creation. In verse 23, Paul says, look, it's not just creation. It's even us. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons and daughters. The redemption of our bodies. Not just creation, but people are under a curse. The same effects of death that you see in the created order, we see in our lives too. Remember that in the garden when they eat the fruit and things fall apart? And they start to blame God? And start to blame each other? God created us to be in perfect harmony with Him and with each other, but now death has come into the world, and instead of that harmony, we're groaning. Instead of love that is supposed to exist, between us there is fighting. Instead of forgiveness that should come easily, there is resentment. Instead of loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, we take the path of Adam and of Eve. We hide. That's our situation. In some way or another, that's why we're here tonight, because of the effects of death and creation in our lives and our relationships. Things are not the way God intends them to be, and we feel like we're in bondage. Bondage is what Paul says. And the Scriptures call that the curse of death. Now, all that does is tell us why things are the way that they are. And we need more than that. What we need is hope, and that's where we go next. Paul explains the hope. Verse 24, for in this hope we were saved. And Paul's going to give us three words of hope. Three words of hope. And the first one, you go back to verse 23. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, adoption as sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. He's saying that we may be in bondage to death, but Jesus has defeated death and set us free. That's what Easter is all about. That means because of what Jesus has done, instead of dead bodies, we can have resurrected bodies. Instead of dead relationships with each other and with God, we can have relationships that are alive. Instead of suffering, we can be set free. And do you know what? Back in verse 18, that's the glory Paul is talking about. That glory will be amazing, and it'll put the suffering into perspective. But here's something else. We don't have to wait. We have the first fruits. That means that today, God gives us little glimpses into what the fullness of life with Him is all about. Today, we can have it. You know, I'm often asked if I really believe in healing. And does God heal today like He did back in the Bible? My answer to that is, you bet I believe. You bet I believe. Because He says one day all believers will be perfectly healed and the effects of death in our lives will be overcome. But even before we get to go be with Him, we have today the first fruits. We have the down payment. God is already at work in our lives to give us life. And so I got to tell you, I've quit being surprised when God does something miraculous. Healing a disease or healing a relationship. I'm not surprised anymore because He says it right here that that's what He does. That one day, all believers, all creation will be perfectly alive. But you need to know this, He's already doing that work. And I don't think we need to doubt it. I don't think we need to be surprised by it anymore. I think we need to pray as if what God says is actually true. That's the first word of hope that Paul gives us, that we have the promise of redemption. God heals us in Jesus Christ. And then he goes to a second word of hope. That hope is seen as not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And get this, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. I want you to see this, that while we are waiting, in the meantime, we're never alone. We're never alone in our suffering. And even more than that, even more than knowing that God is always with us, we know that His Spirit helps us, and His Spirit even prays for us. I can't think of anything more comforting than that. Even more comforting for me to say to you, I'm praying for you. How about this? God's Holy Spirit is praying for you, interceding for you. For healing. If you've ever wondered if God is for you or against you, here it is. That God heals us in Jesus Christ. That His Spirit here today helps us, prays for us. And here's the last promise. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. I want you to know that whatever brought you here today, It is not beyond the reach of the Lord. It is not beyond His power to redeem. That last verse, verse 28, is one of the strongest statements I know in the Bible about God's love and His sovereignty. It doesn't say that whatever you face is good. Remember, Paul already said that a lot of what we deal with doesn't have any purpose apart from God's ability to redeem it. But it does say that God can work through it and bring life and bring that which is good. May God receive honor and glory this day. Amen.